Well, again, we are continuing studying the continuing of steadfast fellowship. Verse 42 again, they continued steadfast. Now, we've been talking about fellowship for the last 2 weeks, and we have been dealing with this passage here and really the following verses to define this passage, but we've been dealing with fellowship. We've been dealing with our fellowship with God, which will then build great fellowship with one another. Last week we got a little deeper. We pulled another layer, if you would, off of that understanding and saw that there in verses 44 and 45, that fellowship is sharing. And actually the word koinonia, the word fellowship in the Greek, is very closely linked to, in verse 44, the word translated common or koina in the Greek, koina or koinonia. And so we can see these words are tied close together. So we're starting to get definition on what fellowship is, and talked about the sharing of goods and really the heart, the spirit of the Christian. We talked about sharing our goods. We talked about helping those who are in need. And we looked at that. And we went through really the spirit of Christian love. And we can see it all over the epistles. We saw it not just here, but all through the New Testament, a major theme, obviously, love. And what is the evidence of love? 1 John 3:16 tells us that if we have this world's goods and see our brother and sister in need and shut up our heart, how can the love of God abide in us? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, he says. And we saw that. And then we closed off the message with maybe a balance to that, of when do we say, you know, enough is enough? Is there ever a time that comes? And Paul really addresses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, those who would manipulate or abuse that circumstance, abuse that love. And Paul tells us to withdraw from such. Those who are eating bread free of charge and becoming busybodies, and those that are becoming those that are just really mooching off of the church, and not really doing anything, and not themselves loving because they have nothing to share, but they're just taking. And saw that those that were in that serious circumstance, really Paul says to withdraw from such. But then the encouragement in it is, now don't lose heart in doing good. Just because there are those maybe that do that, that doesn't mean we stop loving altogether. So really important teaching of the real balance of this, and the really the issue with us is the necessity just to go forward, the necessity to love, the necessity to share, the necessity to care for one another. And so we're beginning through this passage to see really what fellowship means. Now, in verse 46, I'd like to look at that today. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord. Now, this word comes up again, continuing. Remember in verse 41 there, and they continued steadfast. They continued steadfast. Now, so continuing daily. Now, continuing steadfast. And now we see they continue daily. Daily in fellowship. Now again, we're tying these together. This word fellowship in the breaking of bread. And we're going to take a little bit of look at breaking of bread. And next week, maybe finish it out. I didn't quite make it through what I wanted to the first service, which means I won't this service. So here we're seeing that the context is fellowship. Again, verse 44, that root word there, koina, we find. It's definitely fellowship and fellowshipping in sharing our goods. And so they continue daily. Interesting, the early church continued daily in the fellowship amongst one another, not weekly. And that blows me away, because there's a lot of people that don't even think they weekly need fellowship, let alone daily. You know, it's interesting. The early church continued daily in breaking bread from house to house. Here in verse 46. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily. It's interesting the things that happen daily. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, really that they cared daily, speaking about the widows as they shared. Daily. It's not a weekly thing, not even a monthly thing. Daily. The early church was involved in each other's lives daily. It says in chapter 16, verse 5, that they increased in number daily. I love it. In chapter 17, verse 11, it says they searched the scriptures daily. They were a daily church. In chapter 19, in verse 9, it says that they reasoned in the school of Tyrannus daily. Daily, the church was involved with one another's lives. Whether it's reasoning through the Word, whether it's searching the Scriptures, whether it's continuing steadfast in the Word, being doers of the Word, whether it's coming together and fellowshipping with one another, whether it's the Lord adding to the church daily, because the church was a daily group of people. They were doing things daily, therefore the Lord could add to the church, their numbers increasing daily. You know, it's just beautiful, them caring and ministering to the congregation daily. It is a wonderful thing to see. And you know, really, that's not us. And you know, even a lot of people, they have an idea of fellowship as something that's really not needed. You know, some people feel like, you know what? Oh yeah, when I was a younger Christian, I did those things. You know, and that's sad. I needed them. You see, a lot of times people think fellowship is because you're weak. And because you're weak, you need encouragement, you need fellowship, you need to come together. And when I was a younger Christian, I was more involved. But now, you know, I just don't have a need for that kind of a level of fellowship anymore. Understand this, brothers and sisters. The early church continued daily in fellowship. They didn't say, well, I'm strong now, I don't need it. You know, it's kind of like the redwood tree. The redwood tree is an amazing tree. In fact, if you go to Yosemite and you go to the Mariposa tree groves, and you go there, and there's this huge, huge redwood tree. You know, the one they cut a hole in. You can walk through it. You know, drive a car through, whatever. You got to kind of hike back to it. But you look up, and it has branches that are bigger than most of the main trunks of the trees you've ever seen. I mean, there's branches on this tree that are huge. You know, this tree is about almost as big as half of this room. You know, and it's just huge, and you look at it. But, you know, there's an interesting thing. On the way, on your hike up there, they have this one redwood tree that fell over. And as you examine the roots, as they just left it there, the roots of a redwood tree, and this is common knowledge, they never go deep, they spread out. The roots of a redwood are shallow. And it's interesting because you look at maybe a Christian and you go, well, I'm strong, like a big redwood. Outwardly, I mean, they look good. They know the Word. Man, they've been in prayer meetings. They've sought the Lord. They've studied the Scriptures. They've been doers of the Word. And they look so strong. They know the songs. They sing them with all their heart. They know how to worship. And outwardly, they look mighty. But really, if you take them out of the tree grove, you know, it's interesting, the redwood trees that fall easily are the ones that are not amongst the others. Why is that? Because the redwood tree, the roots, though they're shallow, the reason that they're standing there are trees there that have been there since the time of Christ. 2,000-year-old redwood trees. Why are they still standing if the roots are so shallow? Because in a grove, they interlock their roots with one another, and that's what keeps them. And throughout that grove, there's this just fabric of roots hooked together, grown together, and there's no way those trees are falling down. Though the roots aren't deep, they're hooked to one another. You know, that's exactly how it is in Christian fellowship. You might look great, but you pull yourself out of the grove and set yourself on your own. And you might look powerful and strong and mighty, but I'll tell you this. You can look through history. You can look through our times, this generation. You can go back to any generation before us. And you can look at church history, and you can find great, mighty men and women of God who had fallen, who looked so strong and so mighty, but when the trial came, the roots in reality were shallow, and many times because they were not in fellowship with others, they weren't accountable with others, they weren't a part of the body of Christ. They thought, I can do it. I can visit every now and then. I can stop by when I feel like it. I'll go to church. You know, even just going to church weekly, I come to church, I sit here, I hear a message, and I go home. Never getting involved, never letting those roots grow together. Never finding that accountability. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, it is a tragedy today in the body of Christ. As people that look great, I mean, you hear about great men and women falling. And it's always because of the lack of accountability, the lack of relationships, isolating themselves, and thinking they're strong when in reality they're only strong when they're amongst the brethren. They're only strong when they're amongst that accountability. On their own, they aren't. And we need to be so careful. The Word of God says they continued steadfast. So they continued twice. They continued in this spirit of fellowship. And it's important to see this. Now, as we continue to try to define what biblical fellowship is, there was two main places that they continued steadfast in fellowship at. Two main meeting places of the early church. Let's look at those real quickly here. They continued steadfast, or they continued daily here with one accord in the temple. Now again, we talked about one accord, and I just remind you of it again. Again, you see it here. One accord, one heart, like-minded, having the same love. On and on we could go with that. But they continued with one accord in the temple, number one, and breaking bread from house to house. Two main meeting places of the early church. It was in the temple, and it was in the homes. Now, I think what's important for us to understand here is really the style of fellowship. What we view this as right here, this time of meeting together, and then what is the difference between this and the homes? Because here we have two main places. Now, you can follow this through. Now, again, we're in the Jerusalem church. Obviously, you're not going to meet in the temple unless you're part of the Jerusalem church, because there's no other temple anywhere else but in Jerusalem. So they have the Jerusalem church. It's more than once it's said in chapter 5 at the end, verse 42. It says this. Same thing. We can see this pattern. And daily. Notice again, daily. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and at every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, what was the temple? The temple was a place. We're going to see this when we get into chapter 3. That the temple has a huge courtyard. Now, if you remember the video I showed you of the model temple from Jerusalem, or maybe some of the still photos that I showed you of the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount, the temple was there, and then around the temple was this huge courtyard. All of it was called the temple. And this huge courtyard, and in that courtyard in Jesus' time, you could find rabbis. And rabbis would have their disciples, and they would be there teaching their disciples. We're going to see there in that courtyard sermons given by Peter in chapter 3. This is where the church met. This is where the church came together. They probably came together for corporate teachings. When it says they continued steadfast in the temple, they were there coming together. And again, in chapter 3, you see there Peter talking about, or Luke talking about where they were. And it says in verse 11 that as they gathered, the lame man held on to Peter and John. All the people rushed together to the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So Solomon's porch is a place there on the Temple Mount. I'll show you some photos of that later as we continue in our studies in Acts. But so there is, it's really the main meeting place. And then again, we see it repeated again in Acts that they met in the temple. And from every house. Now, it's clear that in every house there was the breaking of bread. Probably not in the temple where they sitting out in the courtyards and having meals together. No, it was more of a place of fellowship in the Word, a place even of being a witness out there on the Temple Mount there and being able to share about Christ. And we see sermons going and evangelistic kind of a message really coming forth. But so what we see here is important. Is there was a corporate meeting place. You know, as you go on in Acts, you go to Acts 20 with me, Acts chapter 20, you find that Paul, now as he moves out of Jerusalem, away from the temple, and he goes to the Roman Empire, and he's out there, and now he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, the church that was planted there. In verse 20, Acts 20:20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So again, you see a reference here, not just at the Church of Jerusalem, but as he moves on, that there was a public teaching and then there was from house to house. And I think that's important for us to see. Where would Paul teach publicly? Oh, he didn't have the temple. Well, very well, they could be teaching in the streets. They could be proclaiming the gospel in the streets. But we do know, in Ephesus, if you turn back to chapter 19 of Acts, verse 9, it says that when some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, this is when they used to teach publicly in the synagogues, he departed from the synagogue and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 whole years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So again, you see here a reference to more of the public teaching. Paul, anytime he would go to a city, he would go to the synagogue. The synagogue was the Jewish public meeting place. He would go there. When they didn't receive, or some did receive, and there had become a problem, like here, he withdrew. Here we see that he's renting out, or using, or borrowing, or whatever he's doing, but he's using this school of Tyrannus, or maybe it's a hall. It's a place where they typically have school. Paul would use that, notice, daily for 2 years. He reasoned there with the disciples. More of what we would know probably as a public meeting place, like this building, like what we do here on Sunday mornings. You know, because we do know this, that the early church typically did not have a church building until probably the middle of the 3rd century on a normal basis. Again, we can see they met in the temple. We can see here they're meeting publicly. Paul declares he met, proclaimed it publicly and from house to house. But they didn't have an actual meeting place, you know, where they called, that's our church, where they actually started building church buildings like we do now until about the middle of the 3rd century. But you do see both of these styles of ministry, the teaching publicly, the teaching there in the temple, the disciples continuing in that at the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Now, this house to house thing brings up a good point. Because where then was the church? If it typically wasn't in a building, where was it? It was in the homes. It was in the homes. They're called house churches. And again, as we see that here in Acts starting to begin, we can even see a reference to it. I believe it's Acts chapter 12, verse 12, where the church is gathered together praying where? In the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, Acts 12, 12. So they came into these houses. As you go on into the epistles, and do that with me, go to Romans, the next book over from Acts. Go to the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 3. And it says this, greet, as he's giving greetings, Paul, as he writes to Rome, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my own life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So here, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, greet the church that is in their house. You go on in 1 Corinthians. Go to the next book, 1 Corinthians. Go to the end of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So again, you see here, and again, Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting, they had a church in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were from Rome. We learned that from Acts 18. They were from Rome, and at one point they had a church in their house in Rome, and they also went to Corinth, and in Corinth they had a house there in their church. So when Paul writes, and Paul again writes these two books at different times, and at those times, at one time they're in Corinth, as he writes, there's a church. Wherever they are, they've got a church in their house. Now, as you go on, Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, as you move on into your New Testament now, Colossians 4:15 says this, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Neapolis and the church that is in his house. So now you see, as we move out, we've got a church in the house of a man, Neapolis, who lives in Laodicea. You go on, Philemon, the book of Philemon. We just got done studying. Maybe you remember that Philemon had a church in his house. It says this in verse 1 of Philemon. It says, to Philemon, a beloved friend and faithful and fellow laborer, to the beloved Aquila, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Philemon, and we believe Philemon was from Colossae. We can find that from Colossians. Now, it's interesting that then you have a church, at least from the scriptures we know, the church was in the house. It was in the house. It was in the house there with Philemon and Colossae, or in Laodicea, there with Neapolis, or with Priscilla and Aquila in Rome, or in Corinth. So all over the Roman Empire, from Rome to Corinth to really the area of Asia Minor, you have a church that's in the house. They were called home churches. If you remember back, and maybe you weren't with us, but when we started our home fellowships, we modeled them after home churches. We modeled them after that. In Acts, or in Romans chapter 16, what I read to you, if you picked up the tape that I did years ago when we were there, on that text, that's when we started our home fellowships, and we kind of modeled them after that. I really believe, brothers and sisters, here are the two main meeting places of the church, and I think that we need to give them the right, proper priority. It is so important for us to come here on Sunday mornings, on Thursday nights, on Wednesday nights, whenever we come, and study the Scriptures. Get in the Word, to exposit the text, to examine the Word, to seek the Lord, to worship the Lord together corporately. And our desire is to have a bigger building so that we could all meet. We could all meet together corporately. And there's that dynamic and beauty as the body comes together, as we take communion together, as we pray together, as we sing together, as we study the Word together. And usually in a Christian's life, that's priority. And hopefully, you know, and we'll quote, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. And, you know, we need to be in fellowship. We need to be at church. And I think for most of us, we've got that down. For most of us, we've got a hold of that. But here's the deal. The priority of the breaking bread from house to house, the getting into the homes, the more intimate settings, as a church would break off into smaller settings, has been absolutely lost. And it isn't a priority in the church, and I really believe it should be. I think we should give as much priority to coming together, and I don't think we should lessen that priority. I think we should keep that a strong priority, but we should give as much priority to coming together in the homes. You see, this is where we're going to really find fellowship. This is where we're going to get really involved in one another's lives. And really, the early church, you got to ask yourself, you know, when I started Acts, I said, the Lord laid the book of Acts on my heart. We had studied it before, but the Lord laid it on my heart to go through it again for this purpose, because we're a growing church. Because we're seeking the Lord and moving out in missions. Because we're longing to see the Spirit of God work amongst us. All the things we find in Acts. Acts is a church growing a lot faster than ours. And it was a lot bigger. And they had a lot more problems. And in Acts, we find all those things. What do you do with growth? There's problems with it. They had them, and we'll see those. Acts chapter 6. Well, what do you do with the growth? How do you, you know, the biggest question for many people today that really, you know, are involved and care is, as the church grows, are we going to lose the dynamic? Are we going to lose the intimacy? Is there going to creep in leaven? Is there going to creep in, not that there's not some already, it's in every one of our hearts, but is there just going to creep in kind of a religion, an apathy, just a kind of, now, yeah, we're a big religious system. We come out Sunday mornings, we do our thing, we go home, and, you know, the parking lot's just cycling people in, and the ushers are just moving people around, and losing the real body life. Is there a danger to that? Absolutely. We've seen it time and time again. That's why we're concerned about it. What's the answer? Like always, the answer is found in the Word of God. The answer is right here. You and I will not lose intimacy. We will not lose accountability. We will not be able to live on the fringes and do whatever we want and live in sin and nobody know it if we are involved in one another's life. And can I say it's going to be one of the strengths to the church, like the grove of trees. That unity and that linking together is going to be one of the strengths for us to stand. And if we think we're going to do missions and go into other places of the world and preach the gospel and as a church be the hub of that and the home for that, and be sending missionaries and be sending teams and do an effective, lasting, eternal work for God and not do the basic things of church life, we're deceived. We're going to say, well, I'm an oak tree. You know, I'm a redwood. I'm strong and I'm standing. You might be now in the grove, but you take you out without some good fellowship. You might fall quickly. Brothers and sisters, the necessity for us to continue in fellowship and really increase in it. For some of us, we don't even know what that means. Some of us, we've never really been involved in that kind of a fellowship. I personally have, and it's been a blessing. And I just think where I would be today in the Lord without accountability, without fellowship. And so as we see this, we say, hey, we've got the home base. We've got the main assembly together. But are we involved with breaking bread from house to house? Are we involved with that kind of an intimate relationship, accountability? And I would say to us, we need to be. Some of you might be. We do have the home fellowships. And the home fellowships, you can't do everything really that they did in the breaking of bread from house to house in a home fellowship. We can do some of it. They're modeled after it. But there's even more than that. And I would encourage us to get involved in home fellowships. We're right now desiring to start more home fellowships. We want to provide good home fellowships. And we don't want them to be, you know, 30, 50 people. That's not really what we're looking for. But a little of a smaller group, a little more of intimacy and accountability that can happen there. And I want to encourage you to see the necessity. Maybe for you, maybe it's not a home fellowship. But I really encourage you to pray about it because there's a dynamic in a home fellowship. A home fellowship can become like a little body. The ones who really know you. The ones who, when they see you here at the main assembly, they know you. Because why? You've been accountable with them in a home fellowship. You've been giving prayer requests back and forth. They know who you are. They know what your struggles are. They can tell if, hey, where have you been? You know, if you just come to church, sit in a seat, you know, there, and, you know, go on your way and then come the next week, and nobody really knows you. And, you know, a lot of people complain, nobody knows me. Well, how are they ever going to get to know you? And, you know, nobody really knows you. And if they do, it's very surface. It's very, you know, in passing. And, you know, you've never sat down with them over a meal or over, you know, the word, over, you know, a time of fellowship and talked and shared and said, you know, these are my struggles and I need prayer and got accountable. You see, when you've done that, you can't disappear for a month and nobody notice. You see, and that's the strength. I don't want to be able to disappear for a month and nobody knows. But right now, maybe you could disappear altogether. And nobody might notice. Maybe a couple of people. And you can just, well, I went to another church. And we have today in America people that church hop. When it gets a little too tight, people start getting a little too involved in their lives, too close, too much accountability, they just go to another church. They go from church to church to church, and they can do that and feel fine and really feel like they're okay with the Lord. And really feel like, you know what, everything's fine. It's not a big deal. And there's a lacking of that deep intimacy and that deep accountability, fellowship, sharing with one another, knowing one another, being linked together, the unity that the body of Christ so desperately needs. And so many people today are missing out on it. You know, again, I said it's not just the home fellowship. I mean, you could invite somebody over, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and, you know, have fellowship with them, and I encourage you to do that. But here is a dynamic of a home fellowship. It is like a little church. You are going to be able to get accountable. People are going to be able to hold you accountable. And, you know, also, when you're going through a trial or when you're going through struggles, you know, maybe you got a big decision in your life and you've been praying over this thing for, you know, 6 months. Well, if you've been involved in a home fellowship, you've been praying over it at a home fellowship. People know about it. Maybe the leader of the home fellowship, you know, a seasoned brother in the Lord, in the Word, these kinds of things. He knows exactly what you're going through. And so typically what you do is you come in for counseling. And so you come into me, say, and there we are in my office. And you in, you know, a half hour try to tell me the scenario to this whole problem you have. And then in the next half hour, I try to figure out for you, how do you deal with this problem? But here's the problem with it. I don't really know your problem because here's the deal. You share what you want to with me. That's always the big problem in counseling. not getting the full story, not getting the whole deal. And, you know, you're not going to share, you know, what, you know, whatever. Say it's marital problems. You know, perfect example, the guy comes in, he's going to share his problems with who? His wife. Not his problems with himself, not the things he's done. Oh, he's a perfect angel. He's just sought God and, you know, done all these things. And it's his wife, you know, and she, and, you know, and but so I really cannot properly give you the best counsel that you can get. I can tell you what the Word of God says. I can tell you, you know, when guys come into me and do that, I just tell them to repent anyways. They go, you know, you're trying to tell me you're just, you know, Mr. Godly. Well, anyways, that's a counseling appointment. I won't bring that here. But you know, say you have a home fellowship leader and say there's this brother that's, you know, been leading and you've been, or maybe some people there that you've been accountable to. They're going to know you. They're going to know your circumstance. They have been there with you, and they're probably going to be able to give you better counsel than one of the pastors just coming in the office that doesn't know anything. Could. There's a deep accountability. And the early church, it wasn't like, okay, there's the pastors. They do all the counseling. They do everything. Sure, they do the big things. They do the major stuff. You know, they're there. They're available for that. If you want that, they're available. But, you know, usually you come in and you say, I need a counseling appointment with you, Pastor. Well, it's going to take at least a week, if not more. You know, but you can just go knock on your home fellowship, you know, the house that you have your home fellowship at its door and just say, hey, you know, I've been really struggling with this. And they know what you're talking about. They've been there with you. And can I get some prayer? You know, and deal with it right then. You know how it is. You're in some tragedy. Pastor tells you, oh, I can meet with you next week. You're like, next week? Next week? I might be dead next week. Well, I'm sorry. I, what can I do? I've already made commitments in other places. You know, my schedule's full. You know, and I'll tell you, really, there's a power there. And think about it. Think through it. Really think through this. Now, it says here, again, that they continued steadfast in this kind of fellowship. And you know, really, there's a beauty here. Because what we're talking about as we look at this, that daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, as we talk more about the house now, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What does breaking of bread mean? Because back in our text in verse 42, we see that they continued steadfast in fellowship. And I talked about how probably they're connected in fellowship in the breaking of bread. That there's a connection there. Fellowship in the breaking of bread. And there really is fellowship in the breaking of bread. What is breaking of bread? Typically, you would hear that it's communion. Breaking of bread is communion. And I do agree that it's communion. And that's the part I didn't get to first service. So next week, we will cover the breaking of bread of communion. But let's jump into this and begin to define what is breaking of bread. Is it just communion? Did the early church have little trays that they passed around the fellowship or had up front with you know, some pita bread and some nice little glasses there, perfectly made for communion, and some you know, grape juice or some wine there, and they took hold of it and took their little piece? And was that what it meant, fellowship? Because maybe you come in and you go, communion? I just don't understand the thing. It's just kind of weird altogether. I just, you know, I take communion, and but it's not really like, what is this? Pastor, you say it's important, and I do it because you say it's important, and I see Jesus said to do it, but I just don't get it. I think we don't get it because we don't understand really what communion's about. Communion itself, the word communion, it's translated communion in our Bibles, it comes from the word koinonia. We'll look at that next week and see where that's translated. It's translated koinonia, speaking of the Lord's table, what we know as communion. But here's the thing. When Jesus gave communion, he gave it at the end of a meal. You see, it says they're breaking bread, and they ate their food. It's obviously speaking of more than just communion. It's a whole process. What is it? It's what we know as a love feast. A feast. As a church gathers together from home to home, eating together, breaking bread. The women last night had a love feast. Now, where did they get that word love feast? They got that from the scriptures. In Jude, verse 12, Jude talks about that there are, you know, wicked people really in their love feast. But there's an identification of a love feast. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 makes reference to the feast in the same context of Jude, as those are parallel passages. It's interesting, though, that in the Greco-Roman world, in the Gentile world, they had a feast, they had a meal that they would do together, in the secular world, not Christian, that was called the Eros Feast. It's another Greek word for love, so it was called the love feast. The Christians changed that word Eros to agape, and it's called the agape feast. And so it's the agape feast. It was a typical thing they did. Now understand this. In the first century, there was three meals in the day, just like we have today. And breakfast was nothing more than usually a piece of bread dipped in some wine, and that was about it. Lunch many times was on the run. Lunch was many times in the busy cities. You'd see people eating lunch in the city squares, on the streets. It wasn't something that we would typically think of some deep fellowship. But then there was the word supper, translated supper in our Bibles, or maybe we would say dinner. Now, that Greek word was a word that identified, just like dinner identifies in our culture, probably a bigger meal. Well, that's what that Greek word identifies. Not just a bigger meal, but a relaxed meal. It identifies a meal that you weren't in a hurry to leave. A meal that you sat down and fellowshipped with one another. And I'm not talking just Christians. I'm talking about culture right now. I'm talking about this is the way the society ran. They would have meals. They would recline many times on the floor. And they would, you know, as Jesus did, and they'd have these long meals together. They weren't there just to get food. They were there to have community, have fellowship, have friendship, have relationship with one another. Something that our culture has totally lost. It once might have had it, but really is losing it quickly now. Just sitting together and eating. Now, it's interesting that these love feasts was really like a potluck. And it really was. We didn't make up potluck. And it's interesting, you know, after studying through these things, I realized, you know, hey, potluck, that's pretty biblical. Because a love feast, remember the communion, or remember the sharing, the having all things in common, if selling your possessions and goods and helping anybody who's in need. A biblical love feast in the first century, the church would gather together and you would bring the food you could bring. You know, they didn't have the name and sign up, you know, okay, your last name starts here and you bring this and this. You know, we can do that because we can bring whatever we need to because we're rich. You know, whether we realize it or not. But they brought, you know, a slave would be there and a rich guy would be there. They both would be saved, born again in the church. A slave would come with barely or next to nothing. A rich guy would come with a lot. And they'd bring and they'd all eat together. And, you know, for the slave, it was probably the best meal that slave had all week. He looked forward to the love feast because it wasn't to do with his wages. It had something to do with the brethren. The brethren were going to provide, and they feasted, brothers and sisters. And as they come to the close of this time, they would take communion. And so we need to understand communion is in the context of eating, of fellowshipping, of sharing with one another. So much so that they even shared their food with one another. And these are really, really important truths for us really to grasp. And to grab a hold of. Here in Acts chapter 2, we can find three main things that they did during the times of feasting and eating. Three main things I want to look at here. The first one is, and again, this is in the midst of their meal, that they shared their food. And we already touched on that a little bit. We'll see this from verse 46 as well. And secondly, that they shared the same heart. So they shared the same food. Again, the word shared speaks of fellowship, koinonia. They shared the same food. They shared the same heart. And next week, we don't have time to get into it, but they shared the same redemption. And that's more of the issue of communion. And we'll talk about it. You know, what is it? Because if you and I want to really move into this biblical sense of fellowship and begin to break bread with one another, I know personally, my family practices this. and we do this. We are blessed to have a couple of our next door neighbors, sweet brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, my missionaries live next door to me, or my future missionaries. Tammy and Drew live next door to us, and they're feeling called to England. And Mike and Sarah Vinson live next door to them, and they're feeling called to Mexico. And I love it, because this is exactly what we do. Mike, make the salsa. You know, Drew, make the rice. We'll make the tacos. And we come together, and we have sweet fellowship. But you know, I found that a lot of times what is found here in Acts, what is seen here in Acts, is not what's seen at our table. So I don't know if so much, maybe we're sharing food, but are we sharing the same heart? Are we sharing the same heart? Because that's real important. Sharing the same heart. Let's read this again and bring some application here. So continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Again, I'm in verse 46. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. I want to look at this. There are three things they shared in as they shared the same heart. What was their heart? Now, again, you notice here it says the simplicity of heart. So there was an attitude of heart as they came together. Again, you can eat until you are, you know, 30 pounds overweight and maybe have never fellowshiped with the person you're eating with. Just because we eat doesn't mean we fellowship. It's the heart. Again, we talked about it's sharing food, but secondly here, it's sharing the same heart. Three things that we see. They ate their food with gladness. I want to entitle it, they ate their food in celebration. They celebrated in heart as they ate their food. Secondly, they ate their food with simplicity of heart. The second thing, simplicity. And thirdly, they praised God. They ate their food singing of heart, if you would. So the real three conditions of the heart we can find here. The heart of celebration, the heart of simplicity, and the heart of singing. And you know what? You think through this with me. Think about it. If this was a part of our fellowship, this was a part of the conversation around the table. Number one, is in your fellowship, whether it's in meals, whether it's talking with people here in the courtyard, whether it's calling up a brother or whatever, or going over to their house and hanging out, and usually we go over and we eat dinner at somebody's house or whatever, what is our fellowship about? Is it gladness? Is it celebration? Are we coming together to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it celebration? You know, a lot of times it's not gladness, it's sadness. We come together and complain. Complain about what is going on. Oh, work. I'll tell you, man. You know, and the guys, they get in one room, the girls in the other, you know. And the guys get there and, oh, yeah, so how's work? How's it going? Oh, you know, I don't get paid enough, and my boss, and da-da-da-da-da, and this person. And you know, it's like, do you leave edified? Well, yeah, you know, and then you start comparing. You know, who's got harder trials at work? Or it's and then the whispering. You know, my wife, and I'm just struggling, guys. And, you know, and you don't really see the attitude of gladness, but more of sadness. You don't see this attitude of celebrating. Man, I'm born again. I got a great family. God's provided for my bills. I'm still alive. You know, look at me. I'm doing great. No, something more. We got to have something more. You know, and the ladies are in there, you know, and depends what stage of life they're in, you know. If they're just married, oh, you know, I didn't know he would be doing those things. And, I mean, the way he lives, and I just, ooh, or, you know, it's the baby stage, and, oh, the kids, and, oh, it's just, that's all, I just, kids, and, you know, diapers, and up all night, I'm just going to die. It's sad, they're just bummed out, and yeah, me too. Or, you know, the kids are a little older. Oh, man, I don't know what they're up to. And, you know, they're staying out late. No, they're rebelling. And it's just like, go get bummed out and go home. This is not fellowship, brothers and sisters. This is not fellowship. Now, understand this. That doesn't mean guys can't talk about their struggles at work. But they can talk about it with a heart that is going to be rejoicing when they leave. Because they're going to be encouraged, built up. The ladies, they can talk about their trials. Like, again, yeah, that's what fellowship is about, accountability. And this is what I'm struggling with. But that there's lifting, there's encouragement. There's not, oh, yeah, no, like all the ladies ganging up on, you know, the husbands. Oh, yeah, I can't believe that. And you're just kind of pumping up, you know, your fellow sister of yeah, that's wrong. I can't believe that. You know, and the same thing with the guys. Oh, they just need to submit. I don't know what to do with her. And you know, you go, yeah, man, that's wrong. I can't believe she did that to you. I think she said that. Oh my, I cannot believe that. Hey, bro, you need to serve as Christ serves the church. Love her. You know, is that our fellow? Is it, you know, so there's nothing wrong with sharing maybe our sad heart, but leaving with a heart of gladness. And that there's gladness. Hey, you're born again. You're going to heaven, bro. Wake up. You know, a little encouragement. You know, the worst trouble that I find that us guys have is that whole idea of just kind of ripping on each other. You know, we cut, well, I'm going to go fellowship with the brothers. And you start assaulting each other. You know? Oh, yeah, you're such a jerk. You're a pagan. What are you doing? You know? And you know, we just start, you know, and we think that's funny. But we walk away. You know, we only do that with those that we love. Only though, yeah, that's how you know I love you, brother. I call you a jerk. You know? But I found that, you know, as I've sat around the table with those, you know, around me, and, you know, as we come together and break bread together, that I could either encourage these bros, I could stir them up for the Lord, or I can just add nothing. You know, yeah, they might not leave sad because we're men. Me, the women do. They're like, what are these guys doing? You know, women are a little more sensitive, and they're like, I can't believe he said that about my husband. No, the husband never thinks about it. You know, I can remember I was in another state, and I was doing a conference at a pastor friend I have at his church. And, you know, we're tight, and, you know, I love him, he loves me, and we got no problems. And we're just sitting there eating and just going off on each other. Just ripping each other, and you know, wife just turns to us and just goes, I don't understand you guys. I just didn't get it. I never have got it. I've been married to our husband for 12 years, and you've been doing this, and I just don't get it. Why? Tell me, you two pastors sitting here, you tell me, why do you got to rip on each other? We're looking at each other like, it's a big deal. We're having a great time. You know, but even if we're at a fight, is she? No, she's like, hey, why do you do that? It's so ridiculous. And you know what it is? The scriptures teach that there in Ephesians 5, verse 4, that there should be no foolish talk nor coarse jesting that comes out of our mouth. But hear this, but rather giving of thanks. It says there, let not foolish talk nor coarse jesting come out of your mouth, which is not, hear it, fitting. It is not fitting for Christian fellowship. It doesn't fit. It fits pagan fellowship. It doesn't fit Christian fellowship. And I'll tell you, I'm the most guilty of this. Anybody that's ever eaten with me probably knows. And I'll tell you, it's a struggle. And you know, but it's the flesh. It's the flesh. It's not fitting. But what rather giving of thanks? Instead of doing this, that we say it doesn't hurt us, and maybe it doesn't for us guys that are all in accord with this. But somebody always does get hurt eventually. But even if it doesn't hurt us, does it edify us? Can we walk away giving God thanks? Is our heart stirred for the Lord? See, it's not fitting. But rather, instead of, replace it with thanking God, worshiping God, giving God honor. It's so important for us to see what real fellowship is. You know, the guy says, I was fellowshipping with my brothers. You have to wonder, were you really fellowshipping? And you know, it's something we really need to think about. I'll tell you what, men, we would be a lot more stirred up if we came and brought the Word of God and stirred each other. And we walked away with gladness. And there's been many times I've walked away from a time of fellowship with just gladness. And oh, I want to go home and pray. I want to go home and get in the Word. I mean, my heart's stirred. My heart's stirred for eternity for the Lord. There's nothing like it. Secondly, they had hearts of simplicity. Hearts of simplicity. Oh, how important it is for us to come together and to keep each other simple. See, we do the opposite, though, don't we? I can't tell you how many times I've come together with fellow Christians, and we've taken a simple truth in the Word and made it so difficult. We have so, you know, we take our, and us guys get together, we talk about our doctrine, and you know, and I've walked away many times so confused. What is right? What is wrong? I came in here simple. I'm leaving confused. You know, and it's like we get so caught up in details and all this stuff. And you know, that simplicity, again, simplicity is not ignorance. Simplicity is not weakness. Simplicity is singleness. It's keeping your mind on the main things, keeping the main things the main things. So you and I might disagree on an issue. That doesn't mean we need to focus on that every time we get together and talk about it every time we get together. And we wrap ourselves up in these webs as we talk about it, and we're so confused about it. And we miss fellowship. We miss simplicity. The beauty in their lives. And again, as you can see here, you really, if you want to walk in fellowship and simplicity, we should be encouraging each other to simplify our lives. We should be encouraging each other to say, you know what, do I really need this? Do I really need that? That's what the early church did. As they said, hey, we've got a lot of extra things. There's people in need. We're going to take these and sell them, and we're going to give the money to the apostles, and they're going to be able to minister to these needs. Hey, I would encourage you to come together and say, how can we simplify our life more? Maybe how this month can us group right here that's it in fellowship, maybe it's, you know, you and two other families, or you and another, or you and just one other person, you know, whatever it is, how can we this month help out, you know, the team in Uganda, or help, you know, this person in this ministry, or maybe let's just bless the, you know, children's ministry. Let's simplify. Let's just find something. What is it can we give up? Just one thing, you know. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be stirred up. Doing things like that is going to really edify you. It's going to really strengthen you. Brothers and sisters, let's come together and find that there is simplicity. There is simplicity. So there's celebration, gladness, not sadness. There's simplicity. And thirdly and lastly, there's singing. How many of us, honestly, can say there's singing amongst us? Do you leave with a heart of worship? Do you leave with your heart? Again, when we talk about being stirred up, your heart is stirred up, your heart is singing, your heart is praising the Lord. Or do you leave, you know, kind of grieved or bummed? Singing. That there is in our hearts spiritual songs of worship, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Imagine what it would be like if you invited somebody over. Maybe you do, but imagine if you did it this way. You invited somebody over and you were determined that evening to fellowship. It's sad to say we have to determine it, but we do. And it will become natural. But you're determined to fellowship. You're going to create an atmosphere that is celebration. No matter what that person's going through, you're going to create an atmosphere where they're going to leave glad. Glad they came. Gladness is going to be in their heart. You're going to create an atmosphere that's going to be simplistic, that's going to keep Jesus as the main focus, that's going to keep eternity as the reality, that's not going to be so caught up with all the things of the world. We're going to somehow simplify our lives tonight as we come together. And thirdly, you're going to create an atmosphere where there's going to be worship. And this is where next week we'll get into the second thing there of communion. Really, of coming together, or the third thing there, you know, they shared their food together, and they shared the same hearts, and then we'll see they shared the same redemption. We'll get into the worship in communion. But here, just think about it. Do you ever have a time of prayer and worship? Man, how edifying that would be. And as we see, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Hey, let's fellowship, let's stir each other up, and now let's seek God. You can guarantee this. If you're the guest that evening, or you're the host, you're either going to leave or you're going to go to bed that night, stirred up for the Lord, blessed. And you know what you're going to create? A hunger in your heart for God. And fellowship is going to be the ground of it. It's going to be the roots to it. And if we were to do this as a body, again, you're not going to be best friends with everybody in the church, but you're going to find a group of people that you have things in common with and link together with them, and to begin to meet in the homes, breaking bread from house to house, not one house, from house to house, eating your food with gladness and simplicity of heart and praising God, and praising God, there's going to be a stirring. So whether we grow to thousands of people or stay right where we are, it should not affect your spiritual state. Those thousands of people, can you imagine thousands of people coming together that have been fellowshipping during the week together? What kind of hearts they'll have? What kind of worship will happen right here? People that have been stirring each other all week, seeking the Lord together, knowing God, being accountable, going after the Lord. You come together, what a dynamic it is. You'll find people looking like huge redwood trees because they're linked together and they're growing and they're knowing the Lord and they're walking close to Him. I encourage us to know the Lord. I encourage us to take heed to the Word. Keep the main thing the main thing, and don't miss it.